introduce myself and give you a little bit of testimony and then tell you about this session and the personal background of it. I'm Randy Williamson. I'm obviously the one from Mississippi. You can tell from my voice and the fact that I've got my coat on the inside. The day that I left, that Friday morning, we left about 2 o'clock in the morning. It was already 65 degrees at 2 o'clock in the morning, so a little cooler here. But yeah, I grew up in a community called Sidon, Mississippi. It's in the Mississippi Delta. I grew up on a cotton farm. So if you guys don't know, the Mississippi Delta is the floodplain of the Mississippi River. It starts in Memphis, runs both sides of the river, Arkansas, Mississippi, and then ends in northern Louisiana. I grow a lot of cotton, corn, and soybeans. Grew up, as I said, in Mississippi and moved back there a few months ago to help take care of my parents. I've been married for, August will be 18 years, to Tricia, my wife. I have two daughters. I have Kennedy Lay, who is 10, soon be 11 years old, and Audrey Baker, who is 7. I started memorizing scripture intentionally about 8 years ago. I was serving in pastoral ministry. I've served for about 17 years before I started working with Scripture Memory Fellowship about 3 years ago. And I reached a place in pastoral ministry when I was very depressed and very, very burned out. There were things going on in the denomination that I served that were not good. There was some liberalism, some change in theology, and I found myself taking stands there and being very isolated and ostracized, and that really got me down. At the same time, the church that I served, I loved the church, and it was going through such a hard time. There's a lot of conflict in the midst of our families. I remember in 1 year, we had like four couples that ended up getting a divorce, and it broke my heart. I was so grieved over it, and I would come each Lord's Day, and there would be the husband there and the wife in the balcony. Just so much. I found myself being so depressed over these things and burned out, and I would go hunting. I was pastoring in Arkansas, and I would go hunting on my day off on Friday, and my goal was to just walk myself to exhaustion. I found that when I was going hunting, I was having panic attacks just for being so stressed and so down, so overwhelmed by everything. I was going squirrel hunting carrying a .22 rifle, and I'd have to go and sit under a tree because things would start spinning and just struggling. And providentially, the Lord sent Scripture Memory my way. I went to a Christian bookstore when I was going to see someone in the hospital, had some extra time, and I picked up this little set from a ministry called The Navigators. And they had something called the Topical Bible Memory System. Maybe some of you are familiar with the little tear-out cards. So I bought it on a whim. It was the providence of God. So I started to memorize Scripture, and it was like a balm, like a salve over me. It helped me so much. The Lord didn't change my situation, at least not immediately. But you know what He did do? He changed me by memorizing the Word. It washed over me, and the Spirit took the Word and used it to conform me more into the likeness of Christ. That's my testimony in Scripture Memory. Our session this morning is called Pass It On, and we're going to be thinking about tips for generational memorization. I want to engage you adults, you parents and grandparents, about using Scripture Memory as a means to an end of passing on God's truth to the next generation, of passing on God's truth to the children that God has brought into your life. I want to give a little personal testimony about this as well. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. My dad was lost. Praise the Lord, he was converted, but he was converted when he was 50 years old. My mom was a believer and did the best that she could, but there was no discipleship really in the home. She would take me to our local church, and there were some men in the church that did the best they could to pour into me. I think about two key Sunday school teachers, George and Donnie, that tried to come alongside me and help me in my walk with the Lord, showed me and taught me what it meant to be a godly man. I think about an uncle that I had that lived up the road from us on a gravel road where our farm was. He was a bivocational pastor, and he used to feed me sermons from some of the old great Baptist pastors, Adrian Rogers, Junior Hill, and he was also taking some classes from Liberty Bible Institute, and he would feed me cassettes. You remember cassette tapes? He's doing the online course. He would feed those to me, and I would listen, but that was pretty much the only discipleship that I had in the home. Well, I remember when my wife, Tricia, found out that she was pregnant with our first child, after I got over how much it was going to cost, after I settled down, I got really excited. And I said, you know what? I want things to be different than my childhood. I want there to be discipleship in their home. There was two things that I wanted and still want desperately for my kids and try to do. I want my kids to memorize Scripture. And this probably is not going to sound right grammatically, but it's right theologically. As they look back on their life, I wanted them to know key passages of Scripture and for there to never not be a moment that they don't remember knowing it. The Lord's Prayer, Psalm 1, the Beatitudes, the fruits of the Spirit, those key passages, I wanted them to grow up knowing it and never remember not knowing it, that it was always there. And I also wanted my kids to be catechized, something that I never had the chance to do. So this session is some of the things that I've learned, some of the gleanings that I've gained. I romanticized discipling my children. My wife was expecting, I was like, oh, this is going to be so wonderful. You know, we're going to have this little angel, and it's just going to be wonderful. You know, puppy dogs, lollipops, so great. And they're just going to be so sweet. And we're going to gather in a circle after supper, and that child is just going to sit so quietly and just take it all in and soak it in like a sponge. I romanticized it. I idealized it. Now, we have had wonderful moments where those things have happened. I think about when I got ready to leave that morning, Friday morning, about 2 o'clock, my 10-year-old, Kennedy, she came to the door. She heard me leaving. She stuck her head out, and she said, Dad, remember the decrees of God. We were learning about the decrees of God. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We've been catechizing that and learning Scripture that goes with it. So she stuck her head out. She said, remember the decrees of God. She said that, and then she said, that means if you die on the plane, you'll be okay. You'll go to heaven. It's the will of God, and you'll be okay, and our family will be okay. But no, I idealized it, I romanticized it, and then the reality hit. And I realized if you don't understand the theological basis for discipling your family, if you don't have some techniques, you're not going to follow through. You're not going to do it. So this session, Pass It On, Tips for Generational Memorization, is things that I've encountered and gleanings from it. Well, let me open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Our gracious God and loving Father, we humble ourselves and come into your presence. And Lord, as we do, it is with a mindful heart that the way that we can come is only by the finished work of Christ. We thank you that he came in obedience to your will in the fullness of time, that he gave himself as a once and for all sacrifice to atone for our sin, and that even now he intercedes for us at the throne of grace. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we have access to you through Christ. You receive us as beloved children and answer in wisdom. Lord, I lift up this session to you. I ask, Lord, that as I speak, that you would anoint me with the Holy Spirit, that you would give me utterance and unction, Lord. Help me to accurately handle the text that I share. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would allow this session to go forth with clarity, that everyone would understand what is said. And Lord, that you would give us believing hearts, Lord, and a conviction to memorize your word as a way to pass it on to our children. And Lord, I also pray for the families that are represented here. In some of their lives, this could be a very pivotal moment where the leaders in the home are deciding to memorize the word, to teach it to their children. This could make a tremendous impact for generations to come. Lord God, I pray that the enemy would be bound, that he would have no place here, that the word would go freely, and that the families represented here would embrace the habit of Scripture memory and teach it to their children as a means to convey your truth to generations to come. Hear me now, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, the session is entitled Pass It On, Tips for Generational Memorization. I want to begin with a quote from Mark Twain, the noted writer and humorist. He defined patriotism like this. He said, "Patriotism is being proud of my country all the time and my government when it deserves it." Well, unfortunately, patriotism is at an all-time low. Shortly after 9/11, 2001, we all remember that date, a poll said that 81% of those polled expressed pride in their nation. Well, last July, July 4th, 2023, that number had gone down from 81% to 32% in one poll. Only 32% expressed pride in the nation, gratitude for being an American. What has caused the decrease? Well, commentators cited various reasons. They said that one, it's a failure to pass on the rich accomplishments of our country to the next generation. There's no longer courses in our schools about citizenship, how to be a good citizen. History courses more and more are being taught from a skewed perspective, focusing on our failures exclusively and not on the accomplishments and achievements of our nation. I think something similar might be said about the decline of Christianity in our nation. The poll numbers are very similar to patriotism. The number who profess Christianity in our country is declining, while at the same time, those who profess to be atheists, and then we kind of have a new category now, unaffiliated spirituality, those numbers are rising. We see that stat lived out in our churches. I don't know about you, but I attend a very small church that has plateaued and decreased. We moved back to Mississippi after being away for about 13 years. We moved back in August. My dad is very ill, and we moved back to take care of him, and so we joined a local church. We love the church. It has 38 communicant members. I was talking to one of our ruling elders. He said that he joined the church in 1982, and at that time they had 400 members. And on the Lord's Day, if you didn't get there on time, they had an overflow room. Not anymore. What is the reason for the decline of Christianity in our nation? We could cite a lot of factors. The secularization of our culture, of our schools, the compromise of sound doctrine in a lot of our denominations. We could cite a lot of things. But a primary reason, if not the primary reason, is a lack of discipleship in the home. If you who are listening to me today, if you are discipling your children in the faith in your home, you are the exception, not the rule. It's not really happening anymore in times past, as it was in times past. Well, in this session, I want to challenge you to embrace your God-given responsibility to disciple your children. And it is a responsibility. Make no mistake about it. We're going to see in a moment that children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. That is absolutely true. But with that reward comes responsibility. So I want to be an advocate for Bible memory and give you the tools you need to teach this spiritual discipline to your family in the context of home discipleship, in the context of passing on that biblical truth to the next generation. My session consists of three headings. We're going to think about the psalmist's exhortation, the parental embrace, and then some practical examples. I'm going to give you a theological basis for home discipleship and Bible memory. Then I'm going to give you some techniques, you adults, techniques to memorize yourself. If you're going to teach your children scripture memory, then you need to be the memorizer you want them to be. And then I'll give you some practical techniques of how to memorize with children. Well, let's look at our first heading now. Let's think about the psalmist's exhortation. If you got your Bible, turn to Psalm 78, verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4. Psalm 78 is a teaching psalm. The Holy Spirit inspired Asaph to write this psalm to teach God's people to pass on His truth to the coming generation. It specifically engages parents, summoning them to teach their children the faith. Note verse 4. You'll see it on the screen as well as in your Bible. We will not hide them from their children. This is the works and word of God. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Verse 4 of Psalm 78 divides into two parts. There is a negative, a prohibition. We will not hide the word and works of God. And then there is a positive, a prescription, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. This positive and negative combine to demonstrate an important truth. You and I, as parents, as grandparents, have a responsibility to pass on biblical knowledge to the children that God has brought into our lives. I want to quote from the Treasury of David, Charles Haddon Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms. He says this about verse 4. It's our next slide. He says, grammar is good for the soul, if it be not, grammar is poor food for the soul, if it be not flavored with grace. Every satchel, book bag should have a Bible in it. The world may teach secular knowledge alone. It's all she has a heart to know. But the church must not deal so with her offspring. She would look well to every Timothy and see to it that from a child he knows the Holy Scriptures. It is our responsibility to pass on spiritual truth to those children entrusted to our lives. Look at another psalm as we think about the psalmist's exhortation. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. God's word says this. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Children are indeed a blessing, a heritage, a reward from God. But as we said earlier, with that blessing comes tremendous responsibility. Note verses 4 and 5. It describes children as arrows in the hand of a warrior. Arrows are designed to be launched at a target. In order to hit the designated bullseye of the target, an arrow has got to be straight to fly true. In ancient days, arrow shafts were straightened over a fire. The shafts would be made out of wood. There would be some type of knot, some type of crook in it. And so they would heat them up over a fire as a way to straighten them. Straight arrow ensures a true flight. God commands that we treat our children like arrows. We shape them through discipleship, and we let them fly out into the world to make an impact for the glory of God. I had to change my wording here because I used to say we have to shape our children with discipleship and then shoot our children. That doesn't work. We don't do that. We shape our children through discipleship, and then we let them fly out into the world for the glory of God. That is your responsibility. That is my responsibility that comes with the blessing of having children. Now, let's talk further about discipleship. Can we go to our next slide, Pastor Andrew? Discipling your children is like pedals on a bike. A bike has two pedals. Both are essential to make the bike move. The pedals for your child's discipleship are active involvement in the local church and household instruction in the faith. Both of those things are essential for discipling your children. And yet, what do we see in Western culture, at least what I've seen? We want to let the church take care of it exclusively. We have this mindset that we're going to leave it to the quote-unquote professionals. If I bring my children to church, then that is all I have to do and my responsibility is over. No, it's not. That's only one part of the responsibility for discipling your children. You must have it in the home. Our neglect of family discipleship is one of the main reasons that so many in that younger generation leave the faith. Especially once they hit college. They've not been discipled in the home. Think of it. On average, the church has maybe, 3 hours a week to instruct a family? That's if they attend faithfully. Parents, you and I, We have so much more time. And God desires that we leverage that time and influence for His glory. Each family should have a daily time for dedicated instruction. Our home discipleship, it's in two categories. It's dedicated time of intentional instruction, and then it is what the Puritans call occasional times. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that you occasionally do it? It means that you use occasions that God brings into the life of the family as teaching moments. Let me say that again. So you have intentional times of family discipleship, and then you have these occasional times. The way that the leaders in the home, the way that you handle decisions that come the way of the family, the way that you handle crises, these occasions, these are teaching moments for your children, intentional and occasional. With that in mind, I want to advocate to you family worship as a way to disciple your children in the home. Can we get our thank you? The components of family worship or discipleship are these: sing the word, pray the word, and learn the word. Have any of you heard of family worship before as a component of family discipleship? Is that a new term? I had no idea what family worship was till I was about 23. Somebody handed me a book, and it was on family worship, and I read it. I had no idea what it was. And I told my wife, like, we have to do this. We didn't have children yet. I said, we've got to start doing this. And it changed. I know it changed my relationship with the Lord. It changed our marriage. And then it prepared us for when we had children. Real simple. Family worship, family discipleship as a family. Sing the word together. That means singing scripture songs, singing the hymns of our faith. Pray the word together. And learn the word. Well, under that category of learning the word, I want to talk about Bible memory. One of the best ways for you and your family as a whole to learn God's word is through scripture memory. Scripture memory is hiding the word in your heart so it's there when you need it. Now, I'm going to make a statement and I want you to catch this. Bible memory helps discipleship across the board. I'm not just saying that because I work for a Bible memory ministry and I'm biased. I have a healthy bias. I've seen it work. I've seen it work in my life, and I've seen it work in the lives of my children, and I've seen it work in the lives of others. When you make a commitment to embrace Bible memory as a life habit, it affects discipleship across the board. Memorizing scripture is like sitting in an art gallery and slowly analyzing one of the paintings of one of the great masters. You take it in slowly. You analyze it from every angle. That's what you're doing with the scriptures. That's what Bible memory does. It slows you down. You are feeding on the scriptures. You are ruminating on the word. You're seeing it from every angle. You're internalizing it in your life and in your heart, and it's staying with you. And because the word is inspired of the Holy Spirit, it's going to change you. That's why I say Bible memory affects discipleship across the board. So I hope you see now the psalmist's exhortation, how there's a theological foundation for discipling your children. And now we're going to branch out and we're going to think about discipling our children using Bible memory. Now before we talk about how to do that with your kids, I want to talk with you and how you memorize. You see, you can't teach your children to memorize unless you're doing it. You can't have them become the memorizer that you want them to be unless they see it in you. Pastor Andrew, can we go to our next slide? We want to talk now about the parental embrace. So I've got two pictures there, and they're not random. They have a purpose. The first is of a banjo. That's not any kind of banjo. That's somebody playing claw hammer banjo. I love to play the banjo and the guitar, and I love to play claw hammer banjo. My wife doesn't like it. The dog doesn't like it either. But I do. So my kids watch me play the banjo, or I should say they endure it. Guess what my daughter wanted for Christmas? My oldest daughter, Kennedy. Guess. A banjo, not earmuffs. Banjo. She wanted a banjo. Why? She watched and heard me play. and she wanted to mimic her daddy. Always carry a pocket knife. I don't now because of TSA, because I'm away. But my dad always taught me, whenever you leave the house, you need your wallet, a clean handkerchief, and a sharp pocket knife, because a dull one is more dangerous than a sharp one. So I always carried a pocket knife. Guess what my youngest daughter, my 7-year-old, wanted for Christmas? A pocket knife. She got a dull one, though. Our kids are watching us. They watch us when we realize it. They especially watch us when we don't realize it. I never told them they needed to get a banjo. I never told them they needed a pocket knife. They mimicked what they observed in me. Now, do you think if they would mimic something so basic as a banjo and a pocket knife, will they mimic spiritual things of an eternal nature? Yes. If they see you engaging God's word through scripture memory, there is a greater likelihood that they will do it and it will go on into an adulthood. There's a greater likelihood that they will embrace the God of their father and their mother. There's a greater likelihood if they see this in your life that they will be converted and walk with the Lord the rest of the day of their days and not be one of those statistics. If we want to pass on scripture truth to the next generation, then they need to watch us engaging scripture on a regular basis. This means one of the best ways to get them interested in the spiritual discipline of Bible memory is for them to watch you do it, to catch it. It's been said that discipleship is caught as much as it is taught. You heard that before? We see this principle in the way Jesus instructed his apostles. Listen to Mark 3, verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Do you see the progression there? It is threefold. He ordained the 12. He calls them out of life and unto service for him. So first, and the second thing, that they should be with him. And then that he might send them forth to preach. Note that second one, that they should be with him. Why was that so important before he sent them out? He's teaching them by example. They're watching him. They're hearing him. They're being discipled in that way, preparing them to be sent out. They learn by doing life with him. That's one of the key ways our children learn. One of the key ways that we disciple them is by them doing life with us and watching us. If you memorize scripture, your children will watch you, and God willing, they will embrace the same. We find this progression again in Deuteronomy 6, 4-7. Deuteronomy 6, 4-7, there is a word of confession, and then there is a word of command. Verse 4 is the word of confession. This is what we as believers confess about the Lord. We are monotheists. We believe in one true and living God, and that the Godhead is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Listen to the confession and then the word of command. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's the confession. Based upon that, it's a ramification of what we believe. There are commands. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Jesus called this the first and great commandment. Then listen to the next commands. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. That's scripture memory, isn't it? You're to take that word and it is to be in your heart. He's speaking to parents here, and notice what comes after that in terms of command. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thine children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do you see that? There's a confession, an experiential confession. You believe that the Lord is one, that there is one true and living God. From that, you recognize it because he is the true and living God. You should love him with everything. Meditate upon his word. Memorize it. And then from there, pass that on to your children. If you aren't memorizing, you're not going to be able to pass that truth on, that discipline on to your children as much as you can if you are memorizing. So if you would give your children the gift of Bible memory, you have to embrace it yourself. Be the memorizer you want your children to be. So with that in mind, I want to talk now about some tips for your personal practice of Bible memory. So if you're a veteran memorizer, I still think this will help you. If you're a newbie or you're not memorizing, it's going to help. But I want to give you a caveat here. What I'm going to share with you, treat it like a cafeteria line. You know, when you go down the cafeteria line, there's things that look good, and you put that on your tray. And then there's some things that don't look so good. Maybe it's sat under the heat lamp all day. You just leave that there. Treat what I teach you like that. What works for you, put it on your tray. What doesn't, if it doesn't work in your context, just leave it. But here's what the takeaway. Memorize Scripture. Find what works for you. I'm going to give you a method. It's not the method. Find what works for you. Embrace this discipline so that your children will take it up. Well, I want to give you a method that I call the BAA, or the Basic Adult Approach. Just a little simple method to get you started memorizing. So the BAA, the Basic Adult Approach, has three parts. Plan, practice, preserve. That easy. Plan, practice, preserve. Let's start with plan. So Adam's sin has affected the whole human race, right? His sin has infected us and affected us. Things are now in a state of decay and sin, correct? You believe that? We live in a fallen society. We have original sin within us. You know what that means? It means that bad things happen on their own. Sin happens on its own. For good things to happen, we have to plan. If you're going to do that good thing of memorizing Scripture, you need to have a plan. Having that sentiment, oh yeah, Scripture's good, I ought to memorize it, that's not going to get you anywhere. You need a plan for good things to happen. What are the components of a good plan? Go to our next slide, please. I want to give you four elements of a good plan as you plan for Bible memory. First, it needs to be specific. Lord willing, when you leave this conference, you're going to be motivated to memorize God's Word. That's great, but conviction or sentiment's not enough. You need a plan, and you need one that's specific. Here's the difference between a plan that's specific and one that's vague. A vague plan, I'll memorize Scripture. That's not enough. It's vague. It's just a sentiment. You need something more specific. Here's a specific plan. I will memorize a passage of Scripture this week. That's the type of plan that you need. It needs to be specific. Second, it needs to be attainable. The goal that you set yourself as you plan should be an easy win, especially if you're just starting out. Don't set it up so high that you're going to fail and you're going to struggle and not want to do it again. Make sure that it's reasonable. Make sure that the goal that you set yourself, the specific thing that you're setting for yourself, is attainable for you. So here's what it would look like. Here's what we'll say. The theme of the conference is Psalm 1, specifically Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. An attainable plan might be for you, I will memorize Psalm 1, 1 to 3 this week. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Three verses. In a week, that is an attainable plan. Third element of a good plan, it has built-in accountability. Dakota talked about this, and I resonate with what he said. This is one of the features of Bible memory that I neglected for a lot of years. I would memorize like a lone wolf, just do it on my own. And if I hit my goal, if I memorize what I wanted to, that's fine. But I had no accountability to help me in the difficult days, to send me that text and say, hey, have you worked on your Bible memory this week? You know, there's a meeting coming up. You know, you're going to recite to me. I had that missing from my life for so many years. And the Lord has blessed me by bringing two men into my life. They both live a long ways from me, but we meet through Google. One of them is in France. He and I have memorized in the last year together Habakkuk, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're almost done with Philippians 2. And we meet once a week, and it has helped me so much to know that I have a date with Him where I'm going to recite verses. Like Dakota was saying, it makes you try a lot harder on Thursday. I have something even more built in for me. There's a time difference. So He's meeting with me late at night, and I'm thinking, if He's going to give His time and stay up late, I'm going to hit my goal. Find someone that can serve as an accountability partner. That might be your spouse. That might be a friend in your church. And plan the meetings together. It could be over the phone. It could be over coffee. It could be over Google Meet. And this meeting, it's not rocket science. It's not hard. Here's what you do when you meet. Pray together. Pray together. Recite your passage. Listen to them recite. Talk about what you've just recited, what the Lord has taught you in the Word as you've worked that week or so on that passage, and then set a new date for meeting and a deadline. Say, we're going to meet the coming week, and I will have, fill in the blank, Philippians 1, 1-4 memorized by next week, Psalm 1, 1-3 by the time we meet again. So there needs to be built-in accountability in your Scripture memory. Then fourth, a deadline. I hit this before, but I want to deal with it again. So there has to be a deadline and a good plan. You need to have a goal. You need to have a deadline, a point when you're going to finish. Think about a short-term deadline and goal and then a long-term deadline and goal. I've been mentioning like weekly goals. Let's say that you've got someone you're gonna meet. Say, I'm going to memorize Psalm 1, 1-3. There's your short-term goal. As you're memorizing more, you may want to try a lengthy passage or a book of the Bible. When you're doing that, you need to set a long-term goal. Right now, I'm working on Philippians. I mentioned that with my friend Bernard. What he and I did when we were getting ready to start that book, we did some work on the front end. We recognize that there's 104 verses in the book of Philippians. And so what we do is we divided those verses into weekly assignments, and we made an end goal. Our end goal is in April when we're going to finish memorizing. Now, if life happens and we don't quite make it in April, it's okay. But there's a deadline. There's a goal, short term and long term. So we're thinking about that basic adult approach. We've talked about a plan. You need to plan for good things to happen. It needs to be specific, attainable. There needs to be built-in accountability, and there also needs to be a deadline. Now, let's talk about the second part, which is our practice. Our practice. Now, I'm going to give you one key adult method that I want you to try, and then later on, I'm going to give you some methods to work that work well with children. I'm going to give you a method, and everybody's going to look at me crazy starting out. Just get ready. What I'm going to share with you, it's going to sound nuts if you haven't heard it before, but it works. So let me give you, this is an advanced technique for adults. I say advanced, and it's probably not going to work well with your kids, maybe your teenagers, but it's great for adults, and it's something to get you started. It's called memory palaces or memory mansions or the method of Loki. This is a technique that was started back in ancient Greece. It kind of started in a gory way. Tradition has it that there was a Greek orator, and he was giving a speech at a banquet feast. And as he delivered the speech, can you picture him there? There's folks around the table. He's giving his speech. And as he made the speech, he made eye contact with specific people at certain points in the speech. You got that? He made a visual reference. He looked at a face at certain key points in the speech. He gave the speech. And then when it was over, someone called him outside to talk to him. And so they were conversing outside. And while they were doing that, the house where the feast was collapsed and killed everyone that was at the feast. And unfortunately, the damage was so catastrophic that the families could not identify their loved ones. So this Greek orator, he goes back amongst the rubble. He finds the approximate place where he was standing, and he gives his speech again. And at those key moments in the speech, he stopped and he said, "This so-and-so was here. So-and-so was there," and so forth. This became adopted as a method of remembering things of memorizing things. From this event came the method of a memory palace or Loki. Now, as I said, what I'm going to describe to you is going to sound a little bit crazy at first, but I promise you it'll be highly effective. I'll give you the basis of it, tell you how it's impacted me, and then we'll try it. So with a memory palace, this is what you do. You take a scene that you can picture in your mind. Maybe it's a scene from childhood. Maybe it's your bedroom when you were growing up. Maybe it's your drive to work. Maybe it's someplace in your home. Maybe it's your routine when you get up. You wake up from the bed, go to the bathroom, go to the kitchen. It's a scene that you can picture in your mind just clearly. Then within that scene, along that route or in that scene, you place crazy, outlandish objects that you associate with the verses that you want to memorize. I'm getting some of the crazy eyes. Yes, I knew it was coming. But you take these crazy, outlandish objects, and the more crazy, the more exotic they are, the better, the more memorable they will be. So when you're learning that verse, you close your eyes, you see that scene, you see the object that you say with the verse, that you associate with the verse, and you say your verse. And so every time you say it, you go there in your mind. Now, I see some of you looking crazy. That's okay, but let me tell you how effective this is. I had the same response that you did until about 3 years ago. I thought, that's nuts. Oh, that just seems so crazy. It seems like some work on the front end. I am not going to do that. Well, that was until about 3.5 or 4 years ago. My family, we were living for a season in Portland, Maine, not too terribly far. And I got a bad case of COVID. And I struggled with brain fog and my short-term memory. And I found that what I was doing for Bible memory was not working anymore. And it was bothering me, the fact that I was struggling to memorize Scripture. I couldn't remember what I had memorized in years past. It wasn't happening. And that was right about the time I had started working for Scripture Memory Fellowship. I was working for a Bible memory ministry, and I was struggling to memorize Scripture. So I thought about this method. I had heard of it. Tried it a little bit in the past. I thought, it's too hard, too weird, too much work on the front end. And I started doing that, and it worked so well for me. And I'm not saying this to toot my own horn. There are people who memorize so much better than me. You'll know tomorrow when I recite the Sermon on the Mount, there's people who memorize a lot better than me. But, you know, just under the glory of God, I'm able to use the memory palace to memorize 100 to 400 verses a year. It works. So let's try it together. Your pastor kindly sent me a picture of a scene from the church. It's the fellowship hall. He sent that to me a couple months ago. You all know what your fellowship hall looks like, right? So you can't cop out. So this is what you do. This is the fellowship hall. And picture it in your mind. Take a snapshot of it. Can you see it? Note the tables especially. There's two long tables in the center, and there's two on the left side, and then one on the right, and then two in the very back. Note their position and think about it like a clock. So you've got one at the 6 o'clock position, and one at the 9 o'clock position, and those two are, looks like at the 11 and 12, and at the 3 o'clock. Try to picture that in your mind. Can you see it in your mind? Then what you do is you take an outlandish object and you put it at a place in that palace, in that memory. This is the way that I do it. You don't have to do it this way. I take an object, crazy object, to associate with the verse numbers. I can remember the chapters. I don't have problems with the chapters. It's those verse numbers that I struggle with. And so I'll take a crazy object, and I'll use it for the same verse numbers over and over again so that the only thing I change is the memory palace. So our theme for this workshop, for the conference, is Psalm 1, 1 to 3. For a verse 1, I always will have a pink rabbit with a first place trophy. You're not going to forget that. Pink rabbit with a first place trophy. One, first place. For a verse number 2, I will usually have a coin. Coin has two sides. Two. Can always associate that. And I usually will take a Kennedy 50 cent piece because my daughter's named Kennedy. I'm not going to forget that. And then with 3, I'll take a pitchfork. It's got 3 prongs. Oh my goodness, I remember using that with hay growing up. I hated it. You're not going to forget that. Verse 3, 3 prongs. I've made objects up till about 50, the number 50, and I use the same objects over and over again, and then I just change the images. I change the memory palaces. And I'll draw those little objects in my Bible. I don't know if you could see it. And again, this is my way, treated like a cafeteria line. You got my first place trophy, my coin, my trident. And then I will read this as I'm memorizing and think of that image in my mind. And what I find is, I told you it works, but I find that once I do that work on the front end, actually memorizing the verse is the easy part. It comes and it sticks. So this is what I want us to try to do. We're going to try it, okay? We doing okay on time, Pastor Andrew? We're good?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So we're going to use a technique that I call enunciation. So what we're going to do is we're going to say this verse, and we're going to emphasize a word and say the verse and then go to the next word. So I want you to look at that image, see that palace, see that rabbit, and let's say it together. We're going to do this. Let's do this 4 times, and then we'll try it without looking, okay? Let me demonstrate what I mean by enunciation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See how I'm walking through and emphasizing it? It's going to lock that verse in. And once you go through that, you're that much closer to having it memorized. So let's try saying it. We'll pick up with the. That'll be the word that we emphasize. Let's read through it. Let's say about 3 times. And then we'll just try it, okay? Just to give you a chance to close your eyes and see that image and that object, okay? Here we go. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Good. We're going to emphasize man now. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. One more. We'll do that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, let's try it now. Close your eyes. Do you see the fellowship hall? Do you see the pink bunny rabbit with the first place trophy right by that support post on the table? So let's try saying it together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You did good. Most of you had your eyes closed. You did it. It helps so much. And I'll give you this other little tidbit before I move on. I had the opportunity to talk to a Christian counselor. Just going through a hard time. I went to see the counselor. Was going through a hard time and was asking me about my devotional life. And I was sharing with him my practice of scripture memory using memory palaces. And he looked at me and he said, "That's really good." He said, "You are literally going to a happy place in your mind. You're stepping away from what's going on. You're literally going to a happy place in your mind. and you're dwelling on God's word there. I thought that was interesting. And I know that it's helped me. I'll tell you something else. I was visiting with a guy from Australia. And we were reciting scripture together in a group of us. And he confessed that he had been having some marriage struggles. And he'd been fighting with his wife. And he said, you know, I'm mostly to blame for this. It's my fault on a lot of issues. So you know what he did? He memorized the scripture. He made a memory palace out of his kitchen. That's where most of the arguments were happening. And he took all kinds of scripture related to being a godly husband and having a godly marriage, and he put them right there in the kitchen so that he would go back in his mind each time to the scene of those arguments and replace it with God's word. Isn't that neat? I found it so encouraging. All right, that's a memory palace. Give it a try when you get home. So we've talked about plan, practice. Now let's talk about preserve. Preserve. Once you've successfully memorized your verses, you want to maintain those verses long term. Now, let me give you a little bit something different before we talk about a method of review. If you start memorizing in a big way, especially whole books of the Bible, you're going to have a decision to make what you're going to keep up and what you're not. Because I can't keep up everything. There's a great memorizer named Andrew Davis. Dakota, how many books of the Bible has he memorized? 49 books? It's some unbelievable number. And what he does when he memorizes it, he says that there's a moment when he kisses it goodbye. He has spent that time in God's Word, in that book, for that season. He says, you know, I'm ready to move on to the next thing. We have decisions to make like that when we memorize. What are you going to preserve? And what are you going to kiss goodbye? You can take it up again later, but what are you going to put to the side to memorize something else? So those things that you decide to keep, you need to preserve it. How? I have this technique. Again, this is something that I do. If it works for you, try it. I call it the memory funnel. We've all got funnels at home, right? We use them when we're changing the oil in our car or working on the lawnmower. I guess in this case, your snowblower. Think about that funnel and think about it inverted in the shape of a triangle. That's how you want to think about the review of your scripture memory. When you first learn it, you want to recite it often, 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 often. And then as the time passes, you open up the time between the recitation. Here's what I do. When I have recited something, when I've memorized something, rather, for the next month, I'm going to recite that verse or that passage or that chapter or that book for the next month at least. I'm going to do it every single day for a month. Once I get through that for a month, then I'm going to ease back to where I recite it once a week for 3 months. Then after I've done the three-month period, thereafter I'll recite it twice a month for the rest of the year. Then after I've gone through that year, I will either say, well, I guess I'm going to kiss it goodbye, or I'm going to keep it in my review category. That's what I do. Just to lock it down, to solidify everything, to preserve it, while at the same time you're able to move on with other things as well in scripture memory. So what are we talking about? What have we discussed? Well, if you're going to pass on God's truth to the next generation, to those children in your life, you need to be the memorizer that you want your child to be. I've given you some techniques and methods. Now that we're friends, we're comfortable with each other, let's talk about some practical examples for your children. And some of you maybe come up and help me with some. You got any brave souls? They're like, I don't know if I know you that well or like you that well yet. We'll see. Well, I want to give you some techniques and practical examples for your kids. The first thing that I want to give you is the five factors of biblical interpretation. So it is important that you and your children, that you study what you memorize. You're memorizing God's Word. You're not memorizing the phone book. Do you know that? And for you to make the proper application of that text to your life, then you need to know how it applies, you need to know what it means. Memorizing is remembering what it says, but you got to study it so you know what it means and how it applies. I was blessed to go to a Bible college in Mississippi called Blue Mountain College. I had a wonderful Bible professor named Dr. Ronald Meeks. He had really hard tests and lengthy answers. He taught us something called the five factors of biblical interpretation. So we had to write out these five things, and we would have to give like a half-page description of each one. That's a lot. And so the students would say, Dr. Meeks, how are we going to remember all that? And he gave us this acrostic. He gave us this little slogan to remember it. Homer loves good country sausage. That's the five factors of biblical interpretation. So Homer was a golden retriever that Dr. Meeks had. And you're not from the South. Good country sausage is a local sausage producer that makes really good spicy sausage. And he said Homer likes his good country sausage. That's the acrostic. Let me walk you through each one. You need to know this, and you need to teach it to your children. And I'll just say, I have found kids love this method. My kids like it. I've taught it at a number of camps. They have a lot of fun with it. So it's Homer loves good country sausage, the first factor of biblical interpretation, the historical factor. You need to ascertain the historic background of the book of the Bible from the verse or passage that you're memorizing. Let's just take Psalm 1, for example. Psalm 1, of course, comes from the Psalter. The Psalms were the hymn book of ancient Israel. The Psalms were the songs, praises, and prayers for ancient Israel and remain so for Christ's church today. That's the historical factor. We know based on the superscription and other things, when you do a specific psalm, there'll be something going on that's specific in David's life that we can point to. But that's the historic factor. Then there is the literary factor. Homer loves. The Bible is God's inspired word. We know that. The Holy Spirit inspired men of old to write it. The Spirit guided them in truth while shielding them from error. But these men used common literary genres of their day. Think of the literary genres that we have in the Bible. There's the four Gospels. That's considered it's different from biography back in the day. Some scholars say that they created a new literary genre, the genre of gospel. There's Acts, historic narrative. Then there's epistles, we see that in Paul, apocalyptic literature, like the book of Revelation. There's also wisdom literature. You heard of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament? That's the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. The book of Psalms comes from this section called wisdom literature. Another thing that we would note about the literary factor or genre is that the Psalms are typically poetry. That means it's going to use poetic language, metaphors, figurative language to teach a spiritual truth. We see that in our theme passage. We've been working on Psalm 1, 1-3. Listen to it again. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Catch verse 3. And he shall be like a tree, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Think of verse 3. Does that mean that God's people are like oak trees planted by the river? No, it's figurative language. It's using a metaphor, like or as. What that means is when we dwell in God's word, when we memorize and meditate on it, we will be spiritually nourished and healthy like a tree planted by streams of water. We have to think about the literary genre for interpretation then. Think about the grammatical factor. Grammar, I love grammar. I have an English degree. I love grammar. I geek out on it. Grammar refers to the relationships between words, clauses, sentences, paragraphs, and then chapters. As we think about grammar, note verse 3 again, just to give you an idea, uses the word like. It's a metaphor. Metaphors use like or as and mean that the subject will be like this because of something. So this one who meditates on the word will be spiritual, healthy, and strong like a tree planted near water. Then country. Homer loves good country. That's the contextual factor. In this factor, we want to examine the verse, passage, or chapter in context. You heard it said that a text without a context is a pretext? Yeah. So you need to think about it, the immediate context, and then zoom out, or vice versa. So let's think about the context of this. This is Psalm 1. It's the first psalm in the book of Psalms. Some have called this the gateway psalm. It's an introduction to the entire book. It's also been called the Psalm of the Two Ways. It presents to the reader, and what will be showcased throughout the book, that there are two ways of doing life. There is the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. The way of the righteous are characterized by living in God's Word. The way of the ungodly are characterized by not living in God's Word. Then zoom in even further. Think about verses 1 to 3. The psalm does a contrast. Verses 1 to 3, we see what the godly person is like. They're the ones that will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. But then verses 4 to 6, there's the other contrast and shows what the ungodly are like. They're not like a stable tree. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So you got to understand the contextual factor. And then lastly, notice that it's last. Then there's the spiritual factor, the application. It's after you've done these steps that you're able to ascertain, okay, here's what it means. Here's how it applies. We don't start with the sausage. We don't start with the spiritual factor. You end with that. And once we've taken all these little things, even in our short time, when we take those things into account, the meaning of the psalm becomes obvious. That person who dwells in the Word of God, they're the ones that are blessed of God. They're the ones that will have the spiritual nourishment and stability in life that they will need. Those who neglect God's Word, who don't meditate on it, who don't obey it, they are going to be like the chaff that the wind drives away. So that's the five factors of biblical interpretation. It's easy to teach this to your kids. You need to study what you memorize. They're not learning the phone book. They're learning God's Word. Now, let's try some actual techniques for memorizing. I gave you something that's pre-memorization to study. I want to introduce you to something called rollerball. Somebody want to stand up and help me?
Nick Polizzi does. He loves that.
He went downstairs? Find me another volunteer, Pastor Andrew. Oh, look at there. So what I find with my kids is that they have a short attention span. Do you find that? It seems like when it comes to doing Bible memory, it gets shorter. They'll want to get bored. They'll want to get distracted. They'll want to do something else. So I have tried to find ways of keeping their attention, making it fun so we can spend more time in Bible memory. So we do something called rollerball recitation. I'm going to talk as long as I can to keep you standing up there. No, I'm just kidding. We do something called rollerball recitation. You can do this inside or outside. You can use a hacky sack like this. You can use a cheap kickball from Walmart or something. You can even use a frisbee. You as a family get in a circle or a triangle, whatever shape you want. Dad or the leader will start with a phrase and then pass it to someone. They will say the phrase and then pass it, and you'll work all the way around, and you'll do that 7 times per phrase. Then you add another phrase to it. All right, let's try it. What was your name again? Sorry?
Ken.
Ken, okay. We're going to do Blessed is the Man, okay? I'm a horrible catch, so go easy. Blessed is the man.
Say it back.
Say it back and then toss it.
Blessed is the man.
Blessed is a man. Now let's add a phrase. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ready?
Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel
of the ungodly. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's okay.
Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Nor standeth in the way of sinners.
Nor standeth in the way of sinners.
Okay. Now let's add the whole thing. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners.
Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of
Great job. I'll let you sit down. Good, good. You think your kids would do that for a while? Yeah. And you can do variations on this. Something that we'll do. So you do it phrase by phrase. We'll try to go around that circle, say like 7 times, then add phrases to it. Then when they know the whole verse, we'll say the whole verse and pass it. Then you can expand it. If you're working on a passage, we'll try to go around and do the passage. We'll add something called wild card. What that means is if I toss it to one of my kids and I say wild card, that means that once they say it, they can toss it to anyone in the circle. They love that. We can also, we'll do variations to it, like we'll do speed up. That means you toss it, you try to say it as fast as you can, and then speed up. Then we might change the voice. So I toss it to someone, and if they say it correctly, then you get to decide the voice of the next person who's going to recite. You get a lot of fun. We can do 45 minutes of this easy. And then when it gets summertime, you guys have like 2 days of summer, don't you? We'll go outside, do it in the yard, take a frisbee, have a lot of fun with that, and it'll hold their attention for a long time. So rollerball recitation. Another one, and I won't call a volunteer up for this. I'll just kind of demonstrate it. This is just a cheap bandana. Got this off of Amazon. You can have, oh, you like the bandana? You can have loads of fun with your kids in scripture memory with a bandana. I call it bandana recitation or character recitation. As we're memorizing scripture, one of the tendencies that we have is to say it the exact same way every time in a monotone voice. And what that does is we get to the point where we're not thinking about it anymore. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They say it like that over and over again, and they're not thinking about it. So it's not really getting in their mind. So what you do with bandana recitation, it helps because it slows them down to think about it, but it's also a lot of fun. What you do is you give them this as a prop. They take this bandana and they make whatever character that they want out of it, and they have to recite in that character. Now there's some obvious characters, you know, a bandit, cowboy, but then it can get really different, at least at my house. We've done Babushka Grandma. My daughter, she did one like this. She did an armband as a sign of mourning, and so she recited it as if she was sad mourning for someone. I had my little daughter, Audrey, she's big on animals, so she coiled it like a snake, and she recited it as if she were afraid. Her memory work. She also did it like this. She loves cows. We got cows in our pasture. So she made horns and recited as a cow. I don't know what a cow sounds like reciting scripture, but I know what she thinks it sounds like. She did it as a sling. Got a broke arm, so she's reciting hurt. Just goes on and on and on, the ideas that you can do with this. And I have seen my kids with rollerball recitation and bandana recitation. I have to make them stop because we're out of time. It's not, let's do a little bit more. It's like, kids, we've got to go to bed.
Randy, you should hear Rocco.
Huh?
You should hear Rocco.
So I was trying to get Pastor Andrew's kids to do it with me this morning. And so I was telling them to be Rocco. Rocco is from New York. He had a life on the streets. He says, yo, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners. Are we recording this? Oh, no. But you get the idea, right? Now, I'll give you one more. So, memory verse puzzle. And I've kind of got a variation on this. What you do for the verse, if you do it like this, you can use it for a lot of different ways. Hannah has done this for me, and we're going to... These techniques we're also going to be teaching in our children's session, the next one. So you'll not only know it, but if you have a child here, they're going to know it as well, so you can do it together. But what you do is you do an image to associate with the verse, like, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So what you would do with this is several different things. That's it. Can y'all help me? You can stand right there. All right, so you are, blessed is a man that walketh not. Oops. It's okay. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We'll just work on that part. So let's say they're the kids. They don't know the verse yet. So turn your pages down. Just turn them down to you. Now you have to be ready when I say it to lift up the right part, okay? Blessed is a man that walketh not, that's walk. So blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And you have them do that over and over again, and they hear it, and then you can trade places with them once they know it. You can use it that way. Thank you, guys. You can also use it another way. We don't have a table out here, but you could do this for the whole verse. You could do this image association with the entire verse and then put them down in an order that's not correct. And then they have to put it in the right order and say the verse like a puzzle. You can come up with more and more things. You can do that with it. You can put them in teams and have multiple copies of this and make it into a competition. Who can put it in the right order? You can do it to where, like we did it, where they hold it up at the appropriate time. Very, very simple. So we're just about out of time now. I want to ask, are there any questions, anything that I've covered, any questions in Bible memory in general, anything you need me to interpret because of my Mississippi accent? Any questions?